begin by turning in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to talk first about hypocrisy. Where is your treasure? And he begins by saying, first off, one of the things I like to teach my grandkids is God knows everything. You can't hide from God. You can go in the back of the closet, turn off all the lights. He still sees you. He knows what you're thinking and what you're saying. No secrets from God. Verse 1, in the meantime, pardon me, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ears, ear in the closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In the meantime, while he's been saying, woe to the Pharisees, you clean up the outside and the inside's wicked, full of dead men's bones. You tithe little seeds in your mint leaves, but you have no love for the people. You like to be noticed, but you're like whitewashed graves. He says, woe to you lawyers. You lay burdens on these people, but you're not a help to them. You killed the prophets. You continue to kill the prophets, and you keep people from God's truth. And what was their response? The scribes and the Pharisees were laying wait for him, this last chapter, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And there are two reasons that people will listen to us. One is that they want to learn, and one is that they want to trip us up. And that's what they were looking to do with Christ, because they were aiming for the cross. In the meantime, as all this is going on, a crowd is gathering. It says that the crowd is gathered so thick and so many that they're walking on each other's feet. They trode upon one another. It means they're stepping on each other's feet. And what are the first words out of his mouth? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that? Hypocrisy. Showing yourself to be something that you're not. And the hypocrite, the Greek word, is really an actor on a stage. And they would have all these faces, you know, anger, sorrow, et cetera, on a stick. You know, and you just take the face and you put it in front of you. And it was to impersonate a personality or a feeling or someone else. In other words, to play a part, to pretend to be somebody you're not. Because through the mask, nobody can tell who you really are. Robert Redford was once asked, are you the real Robert Redford? And he said, only when I'm alone. That's us. You know, we are when we're alone. And the Pharisees, he's calling them hypocrites, actors, pretenders, because they would assume the part. They would adopt the name. They would adopt the dress, the code. They would adopt a manner of speaking. And they were so used to doing this, they were so good at presenting it, that they could mislead, they could tell lies, they could pretend to be something they weren't, and they could deceive others. Well, to me it sounds like politics, but we can't get into politics here. A lot of people say, I don't talk about religion and politics. I say, I do. Well, not always in the pulpit for politics, but the Pharisees, they were funny people. In one sense, they would, you know, have a page beside them to sound off a trumpet when they would give alms. They would pray really loud on the street corners so people could hear them. And I'm sure they were praying in, well, not King James, but Hebrew. And, you know, when they would fast, they would have a gloomy look on their face. So people would say, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting to be holy before the Lord. Why are they hypocritical? They say they're bringing glory to God. And they're really just bringing attention to themselves. They say that they're praying to God when they really just want to be heard by men. They say they worship God when they're really worshiping themselves. So hypocrisy is called the leaven of the Pharisees. And you know what leaven is? It's yeast. If you've ever made homemade bread, maybe you've only bought bread off the shelf. Should make homemade bread sometime. I remember my mom did it a lot. We still do it at home. Well, say that loosely. Pat does. I sometimes do. But in relation to hypocrisy, yeast is kind of interesting because this yeast penetrates all the way through the dough. It kind of seeps in. It works its way through. And it can't be seen, but it still works. It works slowly. Once it gets in there, it can't be stopped. It spreads till the whole dough is leavened or raised, and then you can see it. It swells up, puffs the dough up, makes it look and seem bigger than it really is. doesn't add a lot to the dough except carbon dioxide and changes its appearance. And the thing about yeast in dough, it also ferments and sours the dough, so it changes its nature. And that's what was happening to these guys. And this is important because, as he says in verses 2 and 3, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be shown. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In other words, there's nothing you can get away with. All of our deeds will be exposed. All of our words are going to be exposed. There's no secrets from God. Everything we say, everything we do is known to God and will one day be revealed. So we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful what we do and do those things and say those things that are pleasing to God, because there's no secrets. And he goes on in verse 4 to talk about what do we fear. God cares about little things. You may think, well, God doesn't have time for me. He has time for you. How much does he love you? That much. He stretched his arms out on the cross. One of the guys that I was sharing with this morning said, well, I've kind of turned off by religion. I said, me too. Yeah, religion's what we do to try to get to God. We can't get to a pure and perfect God except through his Son, the faith in his Son. So, yeah, me too. He wants a relationship. He wants our heart. Verse 4, he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you. It's true. Once they've killed you, what can they do to hurt you? But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. For I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten by God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Wow. In verses 4 through 7, we see the words fear and afraid. They're the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. It's mentioned 5 times. He's teaching the basic cause of hypocrisy is fear of mankind. Fear of what people are going to think about us. Fear of what people are going to say about us. Fear of what people are going to do to us if they find out something about us. Because of that, we say the wrong things, we do the wrong things to gain approval, to gain acceptance in other people's eyes. Story goes that on a really hot day, a lady invited a bunch of the neighbors over for dinner. And as they sat around the table, she asked her little 4-year-old, just to impress everybody with how godly he is, honey, would you pray for us? And he said, I don't know what to pray. What am I supposed to say? And she said, well, just pray what you hear me say. And he said, okay. Oh, Lord, why did I invite all these people over here on a hot day? So that didn't go over well. But we see the scribes and the Pharisees, they're more concerned with reputation than character. We dealt with that a few weeks ago, reputation versus character. Character is what we are. Reputation is what other people think we are. And they were concerned more with what people thought about them than what God knew about them, because Jesus had just said, hey, he knows it all. And we can get caught in that trap too. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. A snare is a trap. A snare is something that grabs you and catches you. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So what's the remedy for hypocrisy? Easy to say. Don't worry about what other people say about you. Don't worry about other people, what other people do. Fear the Lord. Trust in him. The idea is that fear of God conquers all of our fears. Fear can mean, it can mean reverential awe or fear. Oh, think about this. Everybody got one more breath left? Live for another breath. That all comes from the Lord. He holds our breath in his hand. He holds our heartbeat in our hand. He can take it away at any moment. That causes me to go, whoa. People, men, others can only kill the body. Since God's the final judge, he judges us for eternity. He can take away our soul. He can cast our soul into hell. And he says, hey, look, these sparrows, they're cheap. We can buy them for sacrifice, but he cares more for the sparrows. If he cares this much for the sparrows, he's certainly going to care more for us. We're made in his image. So why should we fear what people can do to us? I like what Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we know there are a lot of people against us, but who can prevail against us is the idea. None. We win. God's team wins. God's army wins. I've read the last chapter. Verse 8, he's going to touch on what is it's important what we believe in. Pardon me. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall be forgiven. When you know that Jesus Christ is confessing you before the Father in heaven, how can you have any fear of men? There's no one to fear when God is for us, when Christ is for us. It's not all important that people praise us here on this earth. You might think it's a wonderful thing to be teaching the Word of God, to stand before others and give the Word of God. It's not so exciting to be lied about and talked about as all pastors are and all people are, like yourselves probably. It's not important that people praise us. It's important that God acknowledges us in heaven. It's important that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what's important. In Jesus here, he addresses what we call the unpardonable sin. There is an unpardonable sin. Maybe you think you've committed it. The Jewish nation was rejecting Jesus, and he wanted to tell them what was unpardonable. Some people think, well, I'm not worthy. God can't love me. I've sinned too much, or my sin is too great. There's just no hope for me. And so Jesus is teaching, well, there is one thing that's not pardonable. And it almost looks like he's contradicting himself here. In verses 8 through 9, he says he demands that we openly confess him. And he says in verse 10 that we can speak against Jesus and be forgiven. And also in verse 10 that if we speak against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. Does that say the Holy Spirit's more important than Jesus? No. Think about this. John the Baptist was sent by God the Father. When the Jews refused to obey John and repent, they're in essence rejecting John and God the Father who sent him. When the Jews had Pilate crucify Jesus, they're rejecting God the Son. But that sin could be forgiven because there was still the ministry of the Holy Spirit which is to come. And God sent the Holy Spirit to minister through the apostles and other believers in the church. So here is the Jews' last opportunity, well, in this instance, at this time, but they failed by rejecting the witness of the Spirit also. And also, God is a Trinity, we know. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's certainly a principle taught, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one. To reject one is to reject all. The Jews actually had rejected all three. So there's one unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the Son of God, the failure to believe that Jesus died for your sins, the failure to believe God's salvation plan. You want to get to heaven, he says, believe in my Son. That's the plan. But I don't like that plan. That's the plan. It's God's plan. It's a take it or leave it thing. There's no room for fence riding. There is no other unforgivable sin. There is no other unforgivable sin. Verse 11. And the Lord will tell us what to say when we need to say it. I sometimes walk up to people and think, I need to talk to them, but I don't know what to say. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes you say the wrong thing. I've told this story so many times. I was out putting air in my tires out in Seneca Falls one time. I remember the gas station. And a guy standing there waiting next, and he says, there's no hope. There's no hope in this world. There's no hope anywhere. Everything is lost. And I had the answer, and I just got up and drove away. And it's plagued me ever since. I had pray for that. Whoever he was, I don't know who he was. But maybe you've been silent sometime when you should have spoken. I have been. It's a very convicting thing. Verse 11, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be concerned when your faith is challenged. When you have to answer for the Lord, don't be afraid of what to say or how to say it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Wow. Jesus said in John 14:26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom God the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So, what do? Read the Word of God again and again and again until it becomes familiar. I like to fall asleep at night with an ear thing in my ear playing. I went from 1 Corinthians all the way through Revelations last night. Don't remember it all, but it was going in there, getting brainwashed, because my brain needs washing. So hide the Word of God in your heart. Find ways to put it in. Reading, listening. We have all kinds of apps and phones and tablets and no excuse anymore. Hide it in our heart and God will bring it back. God will give us divine inspiration from His Holy Spirit when we need it, because we've put it in there. It's in there. I struggled with that for a while, because I would fall asleep every night and not remember what I'd listened to because I was sleeping. But then I find when I'm reading back through those, they sound more familiar each time. My brain is getting washed again, and I'm remembering even in the subconscious, it comes up to the conscious. So just trust that God's word does not return void. Now we go into the parable of the rich man's barns. "One of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?'" Well, ultimately he will be the judge, but not in this instance. "And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Time to retire. But God said unto him," well, it didn't say it's time to retire. Okay, I added that. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So here's a man that's more concerned about money than he is about hearing the word of God. And Jesus wants to solve his money problems in a different way than he understands, because he thinks that the situation is solved by having barns full of stuff. Jesus is saying, no, the way that solve that problem is to get rid of the covetousness that's in your heart. Dividing the property, getting more property for yourself isn't going to help any. Remember, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The problem of our heart is the problem. The heart is, anybody know Jeremiah 17:9? Remember it. Quote it. People will get sick of hearing it. I did. I had a friend who used to say it to me every time. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? And I went, well, maybe your heart, but it's not my heart. Then I got to realize it's my heart. It's everybody's heart. Our hearts are all fallen. We're fallen sinners. We don't even know our heart. We need the Word of God to shine that light in there to even see it. If we look at verse 15, it says again, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that contradicts the philosophy of the world. You ever see that bumper sticker, the man who dies with the most toys wins? Should say the man who dies with the most toys still dies. Or the man who dies without Jesus Christ is lost forever. There's a bumper sticker for you. Money can solve material problems, but it can't solve all problems. For this guy that we're reading about here, it created new problems. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's a sin to make wealth your God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And many people stop right there. But the verse finishes with, "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." If you have a lot of money and you covet after it, it's like being shot full of arrows. This man in this parable has a problem with his eyes. He has six eyes and six mice. I, and my. And wealth can certainly be a tool. It's good to have a tool like that to use for God's glory. The Lord has determined I'm not to have a huge tool chest of that sort, but maybe you can relate. Or it can be a hindrance if we use it to glorify ourselves or just to feed upon our own lusts. Money can make us very generous, or it can make us very selfish, depending on what's in our heart. Because Matthew 6:21, the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let your treasure be in God, and in His Word, and in His love will pour out. Verse 22. We'll read through 31. I've titled this, "God Will Supply All Your Needs." He does. But you know what He doesn't do? Supply all of our wants. I want, Lord. I want. I got a wanter that wants more than I have. Okay, verse 22. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye than the worth than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Cubit's about what? A foot and a half, right? About right, 18 inches. I can't add that to my stature. If you're 4 foot, you'd like to be 5'6". But if you then, I'm sorry, verse 26, "If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And while this man's worried about his inheritance, Jesus knew his disciples, they might be tempted to worry about not having enough. I mean, they didn't carry a lot around with them. They had given up all they had to follow Christ, and Peter actually said, "Behold, I've forsaken all and followed thee. I've left a successful fishing business." And James and John, they were fishing fleet of Zebedee and sons. You know, they left a successful fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. They were living by faith, and that would be okay if faith alone, everything went our way, then God wouldn't need to be there, would He? We'd be our own God. Well, when we're living by faith, God will test that faith. He'll put us through tests. And He's saying worry is destructive. The word worry here is translated anxious, but it also means to be torn apart. Verse 39 or 29, the phrase "doubtful mind" means to be held in suspense. Not just to be doubtful, but to be like suspended and not knowing which way things are going. The idea is also like a ship being tossed in a storm out of control. And he's talking to fishermen, so this would relate to them. We need to realize we're not in control. I don't know if you've noticed. I've noticed in my life, I'm not in control. I make plans. I plan my ways. The Lord directs my steps. God is in control, and that's how it should be. The English word worry, interestingly, comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle. So the idea is that worry strangles our effectiveness. It can weaken our witness. It's just interesting. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Wow, what a profound statement that is. Worry is a way to say, "I don't trust you, Lord, because it's not going my way." And I think we worry too much about God's means. The way He gets us to where He wants us, with less concern of the end that God has determined that He's going to do for us. Our end should always be to glorify God, knowing that He, God, will design the means. And a lot of trust comes in there. The same thing we just read here, but in Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. It doesn't mean you don't schedule on your calendar, but tomorrow will take thought of the things for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of thereof. In other words, there's enough to deal with today. Deal with today, right now. Plan tomorrow. I remind myself every morning, you need to do your devotional reading before you check your emails. Anybody get stuck in that one? Oh, but somebody might have something. I need to check my messages first. No, you don't. It says, seek ye first. Oh, Lord, okay. Yes, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he's saying, you know, God created everything. He makes his flowers beautiful. I mean, I look at flowers and I don't see random sequences of evolution producing things by accident. I see design, order. He says he makes the flowers beautiful. He feeds the birds. Birds can't plant and harvest. Takes care of them. He'll take care of us. Doesn't mean we sit around and wait for God to feed us. I remember hearing one guy talk to, he said, yeah, I need a job right now. I'm just going to sit and wait for God to throw it at me. Birds have to work hard to stay alive, too. I know we have a few nesting in our backyard, one in the back of the house right now. In the back of the house. I'll board that up at the end of the season. We'll let him have his birds first. If you ever have a hole, watch out for starlings. This is not a starling, but starlings can be a mess. But anyway, he wants us to trust him, to cooperate with him, to use our abilities, to use the opportunities he presents to us, that he gives us. And he says, Jesus says, worry doesn't add an extra minute to our lives. It doesn't add an extra inch to our stature. He uses the word cubit. And even modern medicine has shown that worry takes time away from our lives. It shortens our lives. People can worry themselves into the hospital. People do that. They worry themselves into the grave every day. If God feeds the birds, he's going to feed us. If God gives us beauty to plants that grow quickly and die, he'll clothe his own people. He can do anything. Worry changes Christians. It causes us to stop growing. Makes us look like the rest of the world. We need to show the world there's something different about us Christians, the way we walk with him. Worry is unchristian. It's actually a sin. And since we all worry about something, we're all unchristian in behavior at different times. Maybe we wake up and feel we're almost a Christian. Well, we're still a Christian today. After a couple of cups of coffee, I'm a little more aware of it. So the point is, though, we do worry. So don't be quick to judge those who are worrying. Instead, we should be encouraging one another to trust the Lord. How can we be a witness to a lost world and encourage them to put faith in Christ? If we're doubting Christ and doubting God in our worrisome attitudes, if we love God and if we trust God, we need to live like it. Now, John 16:33 said, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. We're at peace when we're not worrying. In the world you shall have tribulation. You don't want that verse to end there. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah, we're all overcomers now. So, how do we win over this worry? Realize that God knows your needs. He's able to meet your needs, and he's willing to meet your needs. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we're God's sheep. We're his flock. We're his children. We're his family. We're his servants. We're his body. We're his church. We're his bride. All of that. It's his pleasure to meet our needs. How much does he have? Everything. It's all his. Verse 8:32 of Romans says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We all often look at heaven from an earthly point of view. We should be looking at earth from a heavenly point of view. Put God's kingdom first in everything. But the question again goes back to, where is your heart? If our heart is fixed on the things of earth, which passes away, we'll always worry. If your heart's fixed on things of heaven, which are eternal, then you'll find God's peace while you're still here on this earth. His peace passes all understanding. It will guide our minds and hearts. But don't hold tightly to the world's stuff. It's okay to own things, just don't let them own you. It's okay to enjoy things, but just don't let them rule over you. both the rich and the poor are prone to covet and to worry. The rich covet and worry about the things that they have, and they worry about losing them. The poor covet and worry about the things that they don't have, and are worried that they won't ever have them. Wow, what a place. So the idea is, don't substitute things for life. Live by faith, not by sight. Trusting in God, not in this world. We're just passing through. Remember, what's the death rate here? 100%. Everyone who's born dies one day. Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Worry just tears us down. And the key to a worry-free life is a heart that's fixed completely on God. Do we still worry? Yeah, I guess we're not totally fixed. But we're getting there. It's a process. If you love the Lord, if you belong to the Lord, you've committed your life to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, it's His job to care for you. So let Him do His job. Not worry about it. You do yours. Proclaim the gospel to others. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of your ways, all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. I don't think it could be said any better. Okay, next. Again, He addresses where your treasure is. Verse 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's God's pleasure to give to His people the kingdom of God. He shows us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we are to do all to the glory of God. Is He saying here, sell everything if you want to be really spiritual, just put on a robe and sandals? No, money's not the problem. Saying, but don't make everything your treasure. Whatever is valuable, whatever you consider your treasure to be, that's what you'll worship. So be careful what you worship. It's the idea here. If your treasure is in yourself, you'll spend too much time in front of the mirror. I spent 22 years at Kodak, and there was a chem lab next door to us, next door to our area, and we would take samples in to be analyzed. And I walked in one time, and I saw this lady, in her white lab coat, coming across, and she glanced across the whole lab, like probably about here to that wall, and just went, and I went, what's that all about? And I walked over to where she was standing, and I looked over there, and there was a mirror about this big. When I looked, I saw the mirror, and I went, vanity, vanity. You see material possessions as your treasure, then your heart is set in the things of this earth. And He's saying the things of this world, they rust, they decay. That's why they have body shops for cars. Heavenly things last forever. And we need to get to know where our heavenly inheritance is by reading the Word of God, by reading the Bible every day. This is not a new idea. This is fundamental. I usually say it every week, I think. It's to remind me and to remind you. And as we close with these last few verses, two verses, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, they may open unto Him immediately. Girded about. You know, in those days, they wore robes. In tropical or desert climates, they tend to be that because it keeps yourself in shade better, a little looser, a little cooler. But it was a loose garment. You can't run in it. Women know this. You can't run in a dress. Guys, you shouldn't know that you can't run in a dress, but trust the women that you can't. And what they would do is, so that they could move faster, is they would take their belt and put it between their legs and pull it up and tie it around their waist so it was like pantaloons. They're girded now. They're fastened up. They're prepared. They're ready for action. They're ready to work. the idea here is just be ready all the time to give out the light of the gospel, to give the message of good news. Paul even said in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Be ready to give out the truth all the time. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. When you have God's truth, then you'll be a light. You'll be a guide of truth. Are we in a dark world now? I think we always have been, since the fall in the garden, or since the crucifixion at least. But we can, even if you feel like a dim bulb in a dark room, you can glow at least. But the thing about the illustration here was that Jewish weddings were held at night, and the master of the house might be out somewhere, he was going to get married, and it wasn't known when he would be home. So the bridegroom's servants had to wait for the master to come home with the bride. And the servants had to be sure they were ready to go to work for the master. So that's why the robes would be, tied up and tucked in properly so they could move about freely. And they were expected to keep the lamps trimmed. I mean, today we just flip on the switch and the lights come on. But then it was all candles and lamps, little oil lamps with a little light at the end. But they were to keep everything trimmed and ready till he returned. And he's saying that we as believers should be like this, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Stay ready. We need to be ready to leave at any moment. We don't need a triptych, because, he's going to take us anyway when the Lord calls you, that we're going to enter into rest with him. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all those believers that have died first ahead of us, gone. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's that word, Greek word, harpazo, but in the Latin Vulgate it was rapturus. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Pastor was standing in the pulpit one Sunday, and he said, who wants to go to heaven? And a few people stood up. Come on, people, who wants to go to heaven? Don't stand, okay? It's an illustration. Who wants to go to heaven? And a few more people stand up. He says, come on, folks, who wants to go to heaven? And everybody stands up. And he looks down the front row, and Billy, you're not standing. Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting up a load right now. The idea is we shouldn't be hanging on to this world. Keep every care out of our way. Keep every hindrance removed. Keep our light shining. Continue to show the joy of the Lord. As Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They can't see your heart. They can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I think that's a good place to close. Let's stand and close in prayer. We do so need, Lord, to be lights for you. And we do feel like a dim bulb sometimes, Lord. Sometimes we feel brighter than others. But, Lord, we need to rely on your Holy Spirit, because we know that you will bring those words to remembrance that we need, Lord. So help us to not fear what others may think because we don't say the right things, but just do what we can to glorify you, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, to stay in your word, because we so much need to be washed in your word. We just need you, Lord. We love you. Be with us this day, Lord, and give us wisdom in the path that's set before us, Lord. Give us the grace to deal with the hard things, and help us to be lights in this darkened world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.